Peter 3, verse 18. A hallmark of Maranatha Church is we do what it says in the Old Testament, verse by verse. The expression is line upon line, precept upon precept. And that establishes, and that exposes us to the truth as God has seen fit to reveal it to human authors, and were under divine inspiration whenever they penned the original document. They were protected from any kind of error. The ones that were used were people who obviously weren't going to take anything out or add anything, but humans can make mistakes. So the Holy Spirit supervised them during those moments when they were under this experience of divine inspiration. All right, the basis for confidence under persecution, verses 18 and following. First, Christ's death and resurrection. For Christ also died for sins once for all. Died for sins. You'll go a long ways before you can find anybody that recognizes what that death entailed. They'll all say, I don't say all. I don't know what all's out there. But they will almost universally at least say it's his physical death. Both deaths of Christ are mentioned in this verse. First, his separation from God, that's spiritual death, right? We're born under it. We're separated from God. We do not have a viable relationship with God until we believe in Christ and become a child of God. We're spiritually dead. We're born physically alive, spiritually dead. When we believe in Christ, that's canceled. Spiritual death, because it leads to the second death, which is eternal condemnation in the lake of fire. So it's the biggest deal of all. And here it says he died. Christ also died. I don't know why they didn't translate this correctly. I just noticed this. They did not do the right Greek verb here. Apothenesco is the verb to die. The verb is pasco, to suffer. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all. That's how that should be translated. I told you the New American Standard isn't perfect. I heard they have a new one out. They're going to make it gender neutral. I don't know. I didn't look at it. I wouldn't. Oh. Christians fall in for this stuff. If the cosmos doesn't like the like he and she and referring to God as he, tough. Too bad. You know, but all these spineless or compromising Christians out there. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all. The just, the righteous or just, dikaios, the adjective, for, on behalf of, with the preposition huper, on behalf of the unjust. In order that he might bring us to God. In order that he might bring. Aorist, active, subjunctive. Prosago means to bring to a point, bring to. So it is the subjunctive because it all depends on the individual's volition. That he might bring us to God. Having, this would be a good sentence in the diagram. Having been put to death in the flesh. Having been put to death. Aorist passive participle. Thanatao means put to death. In, excuse me. With reference to the flesh, sarx. That refers to his physical death. But who knows who understand, well, I think any reader of Scripture would realize that he was put to death not by men. The Romans didn't put him to death. They put him in a place where he would have died, but that was overruled by Jesus taking his humanity and putting himself to death, checking himself out. And this is in complete accord with what I've showed you. No man takes my life. I lay it down and I take it up again. That's what he told his disciples. Okay, so how did that happen? If God removes the soul from a person, just he put it in there. He hooked it all up to the higher brain stem or whatever you want to call it. He interfaced all that at birth. At birth, you are a new soul was created and put in, and at the very moment, not at conception, and I'm not talking about abortion and all that mess now. It is not at conception, but when the baby took its first breath of air out from the womb. Having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive. Make alive is there's passive participle, zoo poieo, a compound of the verb to live and to do. He was made alive in the. I'm going to look at something here. It's the dative. Oh, excuse me. It is. Let me get this right here. But there's actually a conjunction here. On the other hand, made alive, zoo poieo, aorist passive participle, and then in the spirit, again, another little problem here. Because see, the translators here were influenced by what they thought this was referring to. This should be translated, but made alive by. Now it could be a locative, because there's no difference in the Greek when you just have, context has to tell you. So, but here's the way you're going to get it. But made alive by the Holy Spirit. That Spirit in this should be capitalized. So you'd have this right. I think it's in our analysis. See, these are the details that make the difference. Christ also suffered for sins once for all time. It doesn't need to be repeated, in other words. The result, the intended result, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. One. The opening words for Christ also occur in 2:21 as well. In 2:21 in here, Christ is presented as the supreme example of suffering, or specifically, suffering undeservedly. As you know, there are two types of suffering we undergo. We bring it on ourselves, we all have, or it's undeserved. In 2:21 and 25, Jesus is set forth as the supreme example of the kind of behavior Christians are to emulate, as the one who, through his obedience, has gained immeasurable benefit to those who are his. 4. In these verses, Peter largely ignores the example aspect of Christ's sufferings and concentrates on the vindication that came to Christ as a consequence of his obedience. 5. The only word that connects Christian suffering with the sufferings of Christ is also. The present passage expands upon 2:21 through 25. That's what I'm saying. The thought of 2:21 through 25 proceeded from Jesus' behavior during his passion, from the moment he was arrested, taken into custody, down the road. to his redemptive death on the cross, to the present experience of Gentile Christians now reconciled to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. 8. The resurrection of Christ and his exaltation to the divine glory of heaven were missing links in that illustration, implied perhaps, but never made explicit. 9. Here, on the contrary, Jesus' behavior during his passion goes unmentioned, and his example, in the usual ethical sense of the word, is only a minor note. The emphasis here falls on missing links in the previous illustration. In this passage, Jesus' example focuses on his vindication after the fact. The application to Christians is that they too will share in commensurate glory if they endure their allotment of CHP's sufferings in time. The type of sufferings that are focused in this section has to do with those that come to us as a result of the antagonism of the cosmos. The also does not suggest that the analogy between Christ's suffering and that of believers is exact, for Christ suffered in ways and with results that were unique to his person and mission on earth. Peter stresses the uniqueness of Christ's sufferings as seen in the adverb once. Hapax. Once is used in contrast to again and again, as in Hebrews 9:26. This is in line with Hebrews 9:26, which reads, otherwise, the high priest of Israel play acted this out every year. Nor was it that he would offer himself as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would need to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. Although the specific contrast in Hebrews between the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice was once for all, and the inadequacy of the repeated animal sacrifices of the Old Testament priestly system is lacking in 1 Peter, the hapax does connote sufficiency and completeness, as in something once for all time. Christ's suffering is over, its purpose fully accomplished. Peter reflects on what that purpose was. The expression, died for sins, seen in various English translations, is based on textual variants. The reading, suffered for sins, is adopted here because the verb pasco is a favorite of Peter's, occurring 11 times in 1 Peter, whereas apothenesco occurs nowhere else in his letter. 21. In view of the presence of the expression, died for sins, scribes would have been more likely to substitute died for pasco rather than vice versa. The expression occurs nowhere else in the New Testament, exactly like this. The words suffered for you in 2:21 are a close parallel. 24, during the 3 hours of darkness, Christ suffered. He was very much awake, very much alert. He never passed out. He didn't swoon or anything terminology of this kind. He was as awake as he was at any other point during his ordeal on the cross. Now, who gets this right? Well, my pastor teacher did, because you take all the data and you look at it. And if you have contradictions, you don't go with it. And if you have verses that need and statements that need to be explained, you got to explain them in the context. We start at the top. Why 3 hours of darkness? He'd already been on the cross for 3 hours, from 9 to noon. And then from noon to almost 3 hours, it says, I think that's the way expression goes, to about 3 in the afternoon, everybody was captured in total darkness. I mean total darkness. You're not going anywhere. We got your attention now? If you pay attention to me, you will learn something. In the 3 hours, he was bearing sins. All the clues are there. That's the part of the whole ordeal he dreaded. He didn't dread, you know, being nailed to a Roman cross, being whipped, etc. He didn't dread any of that. He dreaded the fact that he would be cut off from fellowship in his humanity with God the Father. Hey, it's just 3 hours. That's what a sensitive soul he was. It'd be like someone always being in fellowship and always connected. And we aren't. But he was. And it meant that the one who was sinless would be made a curse. Accursed. 3 hours. In which, independent of what Romans did to him, the Roman people and the Jews and all the sufferings he endured at their hands, right? That doesn't atone for one sin. No. We start breaking this down, and it starts making sense. Otherwise, it is a jumble of contradictions. And I'll stake my entire reputation on it. The true doctrine of the blood of Christ. He didn't bleed to death. Fact one. Animals bled to death. That's the way they killed them. All the sacrificial animals had their throats cut, they're carotid, and they pumped their blood out. They bled them out. From the little lamb up to the bull. Or a turtle dove, or whatever animal they were using. They bled him out. He didn't bleed out. He didn't even lose consciousness with the result of loss of blood. So how many quarts of blood in the average human body? Well, he lost some of it. When they opened up his back and shoved this crown of thorns down on his head, he bled like crazy. And then, of course, when they nailed him to the cross, he must have been a sight. He had all these spectators watching this. Some of them were mocking him while he was on the cross. He saved others, but he can't save himself. If you who you say are, come down from there, blah, 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 that junk. That's not the plan of God to do it that way. Anyway. So, the 3 hours of darkness. And then the lights all come back on. Everybody's eyes have to adjust. I bet a lot of people were totally freaked out. I mean, if you took your little kid to the event, they'd be screaming their head off. It was like being in the darkest place, and it was everywhere. I don't care if you were 1,000 miles away. That's my opinion. It wasn't just in this little circle here around Jerusalem. It was utter darkness everywhere. Very inconvenient for 3 hours. Probably people thought it was the end of the world and they were saying all kinds of stuff. I had a quotation that somebody had of some laborer that was out in a field and just was caught in this darkness. And they weren't relating it to this at all. I don't know. Well, the Roman authorities knew, didn't they? They'd never seen a darkness like this. This isn't the result of a, you know, dark, dark clouds coming over in the middle of the day. It's darker than that. And it comes without any noise or anything like that. It's just, so Hollywood makes a movie and a big storm comes up. They just can't go with a literal text, can they? They got to play games because they don't see it, see what God can do. When he was burying sins, it was black everywhere. Darkness as a phenomenon is something God created, just like all this other stuff he created. It says it in Isaiah, I create darkness. Darkness first came into the picture when the angels fell. And he locked this earth down in darkness under the dome. Utter darkness. It wasn't darkness everywhere else. You get beyond the dome and it's nothing but light. Always. God's omnipotent, omniscient. I'll get it right in a minute. Omnipresent. Through endless, 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 endless. You don't reach an end, a physical end. It goes on and on and on. Yet the earth is finite. The real estate of heaven is finite. If the earth is as big as it is, the part is that man now can inhabit, at least. And beyond that, we don't know what the dimensions are to the edge of the dome. The area beyond the ice wall. Because they won't let you go back there and look around. For any amount of money. No explorers. No people welcome. 10 nations signed that treaty in 1958, I think. They didn't want people going back there and disproving their junk science. Because there's those that had tried before that. So we don't know what's all back there. Admiral Byrd, who was the guy down there, he says it's the richest continent on earth with minerals and stuff. Really? Well, why aren't we harvesting them? So, anybody that's tried, they've nabbed them. They can't do it. Funny, isn't it? Find me somebody that's flown a plane over Antarctica. There's no records. They fly beyond that ice wall and keep going. They're going to crash right into the dome. Maybe somebody has. I don't know. People are curious. That's why we had explorers going into all these places. Keeping logs. Records. Back before, you know, any kind of the technology we have today. So darkness was everywhere. Now, suffered for sins, we got that right. During the 3 hours of darkness, Christ suffered for the sins of all humanity. Doctrine of unlimited atonement. The false Christian view that he just died for believers sucks and is false. Why would you just favor certain of us and the rest of us, you don't die for their sins? That's why I know that there isn't anybody in hell who is suffering for the sins, no matter how bad they were, up here on earth. Take some monster that responsible for killings of millions of people ruling over a nation, like a Stalin or Lenin or those kind. They're not in hell for the sins they committed up here. In my early ministry, I thought that. Because I was raised up thinking people go to hell for their sins. People saying it all the time. I hope he goes to hell for that. Hope he's burning in hell for that. He killed my daughter. Well, he isn't. If he's in hell, it's because he's committed the one sin of which there is no forgiveness. And that's rejection of Christ beyond the threshold of death. A person could reject Christ momentarily. I don't believe it. Like Paul did. But then come around. He didn't commit the sin. To commit the sin, you have to die in unbelief. This is the unforgivable sin, the unpardonable sin. And you ought to see all the stupid speculation, what people think that is. One of the popular ones is, oh, that's suicide if you kill yourself. No, it is not. King Saul killed himself. He fell on his own sword, him and his son Jonathan. A stupid Amalekite came to David to try to gain approbation and said, I killed him. They killed him on the spot. You would have been executed for two reasons. One, you touched the Lord, you touched the king, and the second one is you're an Amalekite. We're going to see a repeat of Old Testament times and things where God wiped out whole civilizations, men, women, and children, everybody up there. We're going to be calling righteous genocide. Yeah. The whole house of Esau is going to go. And I haven't figured out who they are yet. House of Esau. I can't believe they're extinct. I just can't. We had a descendant of theirs ruling in Jerusalem at the birth of Christ. What do you think the racial connection was with Herod? King Herod. He wasn't Jewish. Jews don't get it, do they? Okay, this is your God, and you religious ones, and you adhere to the Old Testament, and yet God's kicked you out of your land three times, is bringing you back again, and your own prophet says, I'm not doing it because there's any righteousness in you. Your uncleanness among the nations is all too apparent. At the top of the list is, you don't represent your heritage, the Messiah. And then all the rest of the things the Jews do. So those that want to make a big deal of it, but that doesn't change the Abrahamic covenant. The righteous, believing Jews of the age of Israel and the tribulation and beyond, they're going to inherit the land. Church age Jews, their inheritance is connected with the royal family of the church. We inherit the earth. But anyway, it's that frustrating thing. You can show someone in black and white. Now, if you don't believe the Bible's the word of God, I don't have another second to spend with you. Now, I'm not going to be casting pearls before you, wasting my time. I don't have to. But if you're going to claim the Bible's the word of God, and you're out there, that real estate, a lot more than they have possession of currently, that's all going to fall into Jewish hands. Under Jesus Christ. The unbelieving Jews that are through history, they go to the same place unbelieving Gentiles do. It's like, how did you miss the fact that your Messiah would show up and you would reject him corporately? He came to his own, and his own received him not. Of all the people they should have embraced, of all the people, they rejected him. So don't feel bad because you're alone with regard to certain doctrines. You just are. Or you can be a coward and not stand up for him when you have an opportunity to give a defense to the faith. Oh, they might laugh at you. Oh, well, that'd be terrible, wouldn't it? They might mock me. I don't want their friendship. I want the Lord's approbation. That's why I'm here today, to keep that going. Will I see you Tuesday? Unless something, I'm not talking about things beyond your control, obviously. You're sick or whatever. People that make an effort get where they get to be. The sufferings of Christ, point 25, were substitutionary, substituting one for another, is seen in the words, the just for the unjust. The just for the unjust. The unjust is all humanity. Because unjust means we're not plus R. The phrase connotes both the substitutionary character of Christ's work as well as the sinlessness of the Savior. Otherwise, he couldn't have been the Savior. One little blip, one little inconsequential, doesn't hurt anybody sin would have disqualified him. From a little one all the way up the ladder. He searched this, and he had to grow spiritually too. He didn't step into the whole realm of doctrine and a perfect vocabulary and everything. He grew up like a regular human being. He had parents that sinned. He had brothers and sisters that weren't even believers in him. Can you imagine sitting across the table if you'd have figured it out early on? My older brother over there, he's God. He's God. He created all this. He's my Savior. He's going to take my sins, and so I can have eternal. So my eternal salvation will stand up. See you Tuesday. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.